Some of you that are on Fresh Start on Thursday, which was my first opportunity to be a part of it, there's a section of verses that we use that as I was a part of the study, I was like, man, I got to share this, you know, when I get an opportunity, because there are just some things that really challenged me, and I thought we can benefit as growing as a church and interacting with the world. And so God provided the opportunity for me to share this morning. And one of the things you have to remember in the Gospels, as you read, and we're going to be here in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these were four different men from four different perspectives. And it would be like if there was an event that I picked four different people that happened in Mesquite, whether it was an accident or something, you know, some kind of catastrophe, we would get four different perspectives on the event that happened. Nobody would be the same. I can almost guarantee it. And so just like the scriptures, the gospels, they each have their own personality. Just like on the past Sundays, whether it's Pastor Kenny and Denny and myself or Pastor Rick, each one of us have different styles in approaching God's word and teaching it. Whether it's a story format, whether it's verse by verse, whether you don't have a good outline or anything, you're like me, just get up here and share, you know, verse by verse. Whatever the style is, God has designed us each with a particular gift and the way that we go about and seeing scripture. Now there's always the balance of having, make sure it's, you know, words that are from God's word that are not doctrinally misleading. And so in Luke, there's this interesting section that Luke is not concerned about chronologically, or is he just as about themes, and he's really geared about being Jesus, being the Son of Man. And this text you can find that we read is a little section in Matthew chapter 8. But let's begin to look at Jesus in dealing with his disciples. Real people, real stories. And that's what I like about Jesus in teaching through the Gospels, is that he was a real person. He is our real example to follow. And there were real people just like us that didn't get to have things figured out that would follow him. And he would interact with the world. And as we read these stories, we can find proper responses in different ways that we deal or have interaction with people that may not know the Lord, or people that are searching and want to draw closer to the Lord. What is the proper way to respond in hearing the responses? So verse 51, we'll pick it up. Jesus is continuing to do different ministries. He healed the demon possessed in 37. He's talked about true greatness, and he's continuing to do all these different things with the disciples moving along. And now we get to verse 51, that it's, there's this section now that he's setting his face towards Jerusalem. And it says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the key verse for the rest of the passages that we're going to look at in the way I understand God's word reading. He had set his face, he had a purpose, he was focused, and he was driven. He understood the big picture of where he needed to go and what needed to take place. And that was, as you know, God's scripture, that he had to go to Jerusalem because everything had to fall in place exactly as God has lined out throughout the history of mankind, that he would offer himself as a sacrifice, the Son of Man, and he begins now to set his face and have purpose in his life with driven and passionate. Have you ever met somebody, whether it's a football player or someone that you know, and I've done a lot of times, people are talking to me, but they know Travis is not paying attention to a word he's saying. There's something else on his mind, and I get in trouble for way more with my wife than any other people, and you didn't hear what I said. No. And most times, sometimes it could be that I'm watching ESPN, but a lot of times there is something in my brain that is really reeling inside that I'm focused upon, and whatever it is, but that's kind of the idea. Focus driven, there is something that is set in your face that is taking all your attention, something that has to take place. And Jesus, it says here, knew that he had to be received up, talking about the crucifixion and so forth, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you're here this morning, some of you have a relationship with the Lord, some of you not quite sure, and some of you say, no, I don't. And I appreciate that honesty. But some of you, if you're here, you know that God has a purpose and a call on your life, and he has a task, or he has his glory in mind. And whether it's coming here on a Sunday morning and in your normal lives, that there is a purpose to your life, and it's more than simply earning money, providing for your family. Yes, those are good things. But he wants to work through you and minister to you to be a blessing to others in a dying, hopeless world that we live in here in this day and age. And so as leaders, as being a part of the leadership here, how do we as a church here continue to encourage one another in our day-to-day lives in a practical way to be a blessing to others and not only a challenge in our walk to hold each other accountable in moving forward? Well, one way is to read God's word and see how he responds to each situation. And so he's got this idea, he's prepared, he's in a mission mode. He's got his face set towards Jerusalem. He's got purpose. He understands the big picture, what needs to take place. Now in verse 52, so he sent messengers before his face as they went. They entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. You guys have heard many things about the Samaritans. They were what they called the mixed breed. Jews hated Samaritans because they were half Jewish and half other whatever people were in the area that had conquered or gone away and so forth. And so they had this area that they lived together. And most times as a Jew, you would find a way to go around. You didn't want to go and deal with Samaritans. Jesus had no problem with Samaritans. Our God, our Savior, and if you have a problem with different races, then you need to take it up with the Lord. Jesus had no problem interacting with the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. He had no problem going in. He wanted to stay, as we're going to see, in their village. His desire was to touch, to have dinner, to be a blessing and minister to these people. And so what does he do? He sends people ahead to prepare. Because why? When you're coming with, we know, 12 disciples, but more than likely there was a lot of followers, that in those days, Smith's wasn't open. There was no Walmart. There wasn't your local grocery store. You had to sometimes, depending on how big of a village, you'd have to get all the chickens killed or whatever animals were running around and put on this big feast because you were hosting people. You had to take care of lodging, the food, a lot of logistics, a lot of stuff that I get involved with in doing TCA and I enjoy. Some people don't enjoy it, but setting up all these different dynamics. And so Jesus, how courteous of him, sent people ahead to do what? To prepare and let them know we're coming. This is what needs to take place. And as they went, they entered the village Samaritans to prepare. Now verse 53. Look at the sad part, the contrast, whenever you read in the scriptures, verse 53. But the other side of it, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to where? Jerusalem. There was a problem, religiously, if you want to call it, in that day, that was different than what the Jews believed. And the Samaritans believed Mount Gerizim was a place where you should worship, and there was a temple there that they would worship, and the Jews believed Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus had to be, you know, was heading towards Jerusalem. And so that, to them, was the big contention. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Well, you Jews say you got to worship here. Well, we believe you got to worship here. That was their whole contention, is where to worship, right? Can we apply that to today? I mean, now we don't have these temples or whatever, but people get hung up on where we have to worship. It's got to be a nice facility. It's got to look like this. It's got to have this and this and that. Nowadays, we can't really relate to it as much. But in a sense, we can. We sometimes can get hung up on where to worship, you know? And that can be a big concern for us or whatever. That doesn't fit our scale of where to worship. Well, you know what? It's not about the building. It's about the people and where they gather. Well, I can't worship with them because they use a different translation. Well, I can't worship them because they're a little more charismatic than we are. And so we begin to do these things it's dangerous. We need to be mindful in the way that we interact with people. Now, these people flat out were worshiping different because they've combined paganism and so forth and different religions. But notice, they did not receive him because his face was set to, they knew where he was going and they know where he wanted to worship and they didn't agree with it. How many people today are in complete opposition, could care less, hate God, the God of the Bible, that you interact with? Probably a majority of people at your jobs or whatever have gotten to the point where it's no longer considered a Christian nation, right? Anything goes nowadays in our country. Whatever feels good for you, that's all that matters. There is no absolute truth anymore. Whatever you want truth to be, Travis, it doesn't matter. And then you tie in the whole idea of evolution, that now all of a sudden there's no value of life. And so all these twistings from what God's principles have lined out throughout history have been what? Perverted. And all the things that God has set up in through scripture, whatever, is no, we don't need the Bible anymore. And so you have people that say, well, I have a new revelation that I want to add to Calvary Chapel Mesquite. I was sitting here the other day and I wrote this up, and so now I want to pass it on to you. And so now all of a sudden, God's word has been twisted. It's not sufficient anymore. And that's the day we live in today. How do we deal with people like that? What is the proper response? Well, let me read you the proper response and see if you agree with this response. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" If you want to read that, it's, I believe, where did I write it? It's in 1 Kings chapter 1. Where did I write that? In, or 2. But, you know, the idea is, and it happened. Elijah had the ability to say, "Hey, Lord, these 50 guys, boom, they were consumed with fire." That's what the disciples want to do. Sometimes I want to do that, sad to say. Our fleshly desires get in the way when we see iniquity, flat out wickedness in this world. It just burdens our heart. Now, there is righteous anger that we need to do in the correct way, as Jesus is going to see. But on the fleshly side, especially as a guy, when it comes to, you know, atrocities, I don't even want to go into examples. You guys just watch the news, read the news tonight and tomorrow. You'll know that there's something that stirs in you and say, "God, the wickedness is so full. How do you handle it?" In fact, yesterday, someone at the men's study said, "Man, I'd like to be God one day, but man, I wouldn't know how I would deal with it." And it's true. So I know how personally Travis would like to deal with it, just the same way James and John. Interesting that you know that their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. It's possible this is why they got that nickname. Can we just call down and cast out? These people are rude. They don't want to hear God's word. They don't care about the laws. They want to change the whole government system to allow any lifestyle. It doesn't matter. Any kind of sin, whatever happens, whatever, however you want to live, let's just call down fire and destroy them. Can anyone relate to that attitude that creeps into their hearts besides me? And so that's what he said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" And look at Jesus' response. There's that word "but" again, the contrast. One extreme, now the extreme, correct answer. And this should be your response. It's not an easy thing to do. And if you're telling me, "Well, I have a hard time doing that," I say, I agree with you too. But the only way you're going to be able to respond this way in what you see, what's going on in the world, or your friends at work that hate you or that could care less or living lives in opposition to God, is only by God's Spirit. I will tell you that right now. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't become born again and received God's Spirit, living your life and have a desire and God's just doing a work in your life, you're going to have a difficult time responding in the way that is necessary. But on the other side of the coin, if you're not filled with God's Spirit, for the most part, it may not convict you. And it may not be a big deal. And you may be wrestling with those areas that in your own personal life, there are lifestyles or things that you want to do in your personal life or things that bother you that maybe are okay. And I wrestle with the same things. You know? But before I came to the Lord, there wasn't that much conviction. But now that I walk with the Lord, there is this heavy burdening and conviction in my heart when wickedness is going on. And there, I want to respond. And I went, "Lord, how do I respond?" And it's only getting worse and worse. And things you could never think about 10 years ago are coming that may impact our church in certain areas. There's, you know, you can read on the news with certain things. How do we live and interact with the world where there's certain laws, which we talked about at men's study yesterday, that say this, whether it is the issues that have been brought up already. How do we live amongst people in a society that is dealing with that? Good questions. Good stuff for each one of us to chew on. But look what he says. Jesus turns to them and rebukes them. It was a rebuke. Look what the rebuke was. "You don't know what manner of spirit you are." That's pretty heavy. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Whew. So you get angry, you get upset, and man, if I was God, I would do this. Or if, "Oh, that person got so much under my skin, I cannot believe they offended me this way," or whatever. Oh man, I just would like to, if I was God. That's not the response. Jesus could have done that. He could have wiped out that whole, he could have called out, he could do all those things. That's not why he came. In fact, the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We love that verse. But the next verse says what? "For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him." In other words, it was already condemned. The world was not in a good position. God, people weren't seeking God. They weren't thinking, oh yeah, we got it all figured out. They may have thought that. It was already condemned. So if you don't understand 17, it won't even apply to 16. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world because it was already condemned. And that's the world that we live in. And God gives us an opportunity because we're focused, Lord willing. We understand the big picture of God and we interact and we want to relate to people and we want to respond when we get these opportunities. Why? So we can put a feather in our hat and go, wow, that guy knows a lot about, he's very religious, that Travis guy. He knows a lot about the Bible. Is that why? No. Because we know the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He was in the life saving business. Please turn to Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. You may be wondering, why does he consider call himself the Son of Man? Well, it was prophesied back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when Daniel would have these visions. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, let me read it. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus makes more references to him as the Son of Man than any other claim of Son of God. Interesting, isn't it? The Son of Man, humble, sacrificial, this idea that he's simply the Son of Man in God's image, right? Made manifest to live amongst a dying, decayed, horrible world because he wanted to give life and life abundantly. And we, in 2015, have four awesome gospels that record in different perspectives the way that he lived and the way that he interacted with people on a daily basis in the proper way to respond. And so here we are gathered on a Sunday morning for whatever reason brought us here this morning to worship and then to look at his example of life and how can that apply to my life in a practical way to those that are in opposition to God. Well, the mindset. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save him. And then they went to another village. Now, is it possible? Well, these people were lost or whatever. Will they be judged? Absolutely. Right? There will be a time for those that reject and don't want to hear God's word, or they reject God's seed that's maybe thrown out on their hearts. We each will stand and be responsible for what we know, what's been presented to us. And I can tell you, in our country, we're going to have a lot of guilty people because you can look anywhere and find the gospel, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the television, whether it's the CDs that we produce, whether it's on your iPod. There should be no excuse in our country for anyone to say, well, I never knew or I didn't have the opportunity to know more about the God of the Bible. And that's why we do missions. That's why we go to Mozambique. In fact, before you can pray, there was a prayer request. Stephanie, kind of in the area, as much as I can understand, there's some fighting going on between the girls and the boys home along the road. I haven't been there, but continue to pray for Stephanie and what's going on with the military and the rebels going on in that country. You know, that's what God is doing. And so he provides opportunities for us to be a part of it, to reach out to those that simply may not know his word. And so that's Jesus and his response to the world and people opposition. Now, how would we look at Jesus responding to someone who was interested? Someone that professes that they want to follow Jesus. Let's be honest. As we read these next verses, these are hard to really understand and dissect. And you know what we're going to find out when we look at this next little section? We don't know the answers. We don't know whether these three people became followers of the Lord for sure or not. It's interesting that the Bible does that. Let's find out the way he ministered to people that were interested. What was his response in dealing with people that were wanting to follow him? Let's read verse 57. Let's pick it up. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, continuing on to another village, that someone said to him, being Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That has got to be, for him, pretty cool. He's walking along, and all of a sudden someone says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Most responses, I think, would say, okay, come on, let's follow, let's kind of move forward. But does Jesus respond that way? No. How does he respond? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Interesting response, isn't it? Very interesting response. I would think he said, you want to follow? Okay, let's do the sinner's prayer. All right, here's the Bible. Here, I want you to read through the Gospel of John. Let's begin to meet on Wednesdays. That's not what it says here. Raise your hand, all right? We're going to have somebody pray for you. What was his response? I want to follow you? Well, take it easy. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you read in Matthew, they assume that in if you relate to it, it's a scribe that's questioning this, which is pretty amazing that it more than likely was a scribe that said this. Because scribes would have to lose a lot to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a regular Joe Schmo kind of guy on the road. This was a scribe that knew the Old Testament laws and kept it. And Jesus was in complete opposition and ruining everything. But what is his response to someone that wants to follow? What does Jesus do? He basically tells him, guess what, buddy? You want to follow me? You better give up all your possessions. They're not going to have a place to sleep. I don't own any property. I don't have a 401k. I don't even own a home. I don't even rent a place. That was the response to someone that wanted to follow Jesus. What can we gather from that? What can we learn from his response to someone that has this desire, that was interested in following him? He takes it back to what? There is a cost. It's not going to be easy. Is that different than what's being taught in a majority of churches, or what we are exemplifying to people when we have opportunities to share? Because when I read this, this does not line up with evangelism that we're doing in a lot of churches and across, does it? You don't hear these verses used very much. It's usually, you know, confession in your heart, with your mouth, and those verses. Remember, people, in God's word, you have to take the whole counsel of God. It's very easy in Scripture to pick and choose, but we need to fit the whole context of how it all lines up together. Because it would be so easy to pick certain verses. I would much rather to go with Jesus and the life he lived and what he said in interaction with people, I personally. The epistles will complement that, and they'll work hand in hand, and there should be no confusion. And this is a perfect example. Somebody wants to follow him, and he says, guys, foxes have holes, birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Doesn't give us a response what this man did. That was the first interaction with someone that was interested in following him. Now verse 59. Then he said to another, this is interesting. Now Jesus is approaching and asking, interjecting, or initiating contact with another man. Notice the last time was the other person asked Jesus. Now he is asking this person. Then he said to another, notice the capital H-E in your Bible. Jesus said to another, follow me. How did he pick this guy out of the group that was walking? I don't know. Why did he pick this person? Was there something about this man that he really had qualities or giftings or whatever that could really be a blessing? We simply do not know. We can only speculate. And sometimes it's dangerous when we sometimes speculate in God's word if it doesn't clearly say. You can do it, but remember, it's just speculation. It's your personal opinion. We don't know. But for some reason, Jesus picks us and says, you, he, whoever this individual is, follow me. But look what the guy said. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, we can see this as excuses. You know, in fact, like, well, should we do title as excuses or reasons not to believe, reasons not to follow? However you want to word it. But this guy couldn't follow him immediately at this time. His concern was to bury my father. We don't know if the guy, if his father had already died, if he was in the already the tradition of, which is more than likely not true. Maybe he was on his deathbed. Maybe he wanted to wait for his inheritance to follow Jesus. We do not know. We can only speculate. But here's the bottom line. Jesus challenged him, and the guy had a reason of why he could not follow him at this time. Now, how does that apply to us? Because I was, as I'm chewing on, thinking, how does that apply in this day and age where there really is no physical Jesus that we could follow around? How would I put myself in his shoes? Or how would that apply to us here this morning? Because the reality is, we're not following an individual person around Mesquite, you know, in wherever direction he's going and doing miracles, right? That's just not happening. So how would that apply today when God's Spirit is available? And it could be simply here at church when God is tugging at your heart. That you're here this morning and God is pricking your heart. He's using his word to challenge you. And he's throwing out this challenge to you of why you're not following him. If you're here this morning. And he's saying, follow me. And there is something holding you back, keeping you from following the Lord. And so this man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you can read that and be like, that's pretty sad. Jesus is pretty cruel. But like I said, it's a different culture. We don't know all the things, but God knows his heart. He knew the whole one thing that was holding him up. He knows your heart here this morning, and he knows what's the one thing or something that's keeping you from fully surrendering your life to him. I don't know that. Pastor Rick, we don't know. That's between you and the Lord. And I won't try to figure it out. But what I do know is I believe God's Spirit is powerful. And when you allow yourself and you're here this morning to hear God's Word and allow His Spirit to move, that God will pierce your heart. He will bring it wherever you are with Him to reveal it to you in the areas that are holding you back from following Him in this personal, intimate relationship. And he says, verse 60, here's Jesus' response. Very familiar. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The Messiah had a message, and he wanted this guy to be a part of it. Preaching the kingdom of God here on earth. That there is this lifestyle that you can have. God's kingdom living in your heart by his Holy Spirit and understanding God through his word, ministering to you. Living a life that is contrary to your natural flesh. But yet, in Romans chapter 7, which you talked about, there's still this war going on that you're doing the things you don't want to do and the things you should be doing. There's this real war going on. And then he provides opportunities to go to a church just to worship here and sing and go home on Sundays. No, but to get real with other people, to encourage one another, to hold each other, and to move in a direction with focus, side by side, loving each other, with all the warts and pimples that we each have, and having the right mindset. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. How did this guy respond? We don't know. How do we respond? People come up and want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Just quickly, you know, whatever God lays in your heart, but I would go back to sharing the whole gospel of the truth. That it's not easy. There is a cost. You have to understand the big picture. Just like if you're going to build a building and do it correctly. All the things that Jesus evangelized, that's how I want to evangelize and live my life with people. I'm not in a hurry to know if they raise their hand or come in. That's between them and the Lord. Because even on my own, I can't tell you the exact moment when God saved me or whatever. It's been a process through my life. And there was a point where I simply had to say, Lord, I'm a mess. In my heart, by myself, in the closet, as you can read, in between me and the Lord. And then as he does that, there is an outflow and there is a desire to change and so forth. But let's look at the third person. How is Jesus going to respond to somebody else that wants to follow him? So it'll be two guys that had a desire to follow him and one that he asked to follow. And this third one is this. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them a farewell who are at my house. I will follow you, but give me a minute. Run home, wherever his house was. I don't know how many miles away, because it wasn't he just got in his car and drove and said, I'll be back in 20 minutes. But it was going to take time. Remember, Jesus was focused. He understood the big picture. He had his face set, and he asked people to follow along, whatever, and we don't know. Oh, did they miss the opportunity to become a believer later? We don't know. We don't have his response. There is the interesting part about this, that he had a desire to follow, but yet he had to first and go bid them for. It's possible that Jesus had asked this guy before. We don't know. But there's a certain word that's used. But the bottom line is that this guy still wasn't ready for this journey to follow. And you notice, look at Jesus' answer in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, knowing, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a danger to looking back. There are a lot of times heavy dangers, especially if we're moving forward. And that's one of the things that we hit on in Fresh Start. That as we take the opportunity or we begin to find ourselves, and the word here is like he's plowing, trying to make a straight line, but he's constantly looking back rather than plowing straight rows. And as you guys know, if you're not looking, it's going to get crooked if you're not paying attention. Just like in your own personal walk, whether you're a believer or maybe you're not a believer, if you find yourself looking in the past, whether it's past experiences, places, especially what we shared on Thursday with different opportunities that maybe are holding us back, things that cause us to sin, relationships, people that we know if we're around them would cause us to stumble. Maybe it's music. Music is very powerful. And the music maybe you heard like in the 80s, maybe even back memories or attitudes that simply are not glorifying to God and are taking you quickly to a place that is not good. And those are areas that we have to realize moving forward. Looking back is dangerous. And that's just in a non-believer. But here's the other thing. If you're looking back as a believer and say, man, let me tell you, Travis, 5 years ago I got saved. I was doing all these kinds of things, and man, it was so awesome. My question is, what are you doing today? Yeah, maybe you did all this stuff. God used you in many ways or whatever. Where are you at today? Well, the fire's gone. I got burnt by a church or whatever. I'm not happy with the leadership or whatever. Oh, interesting. Where are you moving forward? Are you looking forward and moving? Are you continually spending your time looking at past experiences, past whatever it is? Jesus says that's going to be a problem. And I don't know how he tied it in with this guy, because we don't know. Is it possible if this guy went home that the family would say, you can't do that. You got these responsibilities. They're going to miss him so much. They say, nope, you can't go. Whether you've been back in whatever relationship, we simply don't know. So all we can do is speculate. And these are ideas that we can just chew on to think about, that you can apply to yourself this morning. Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Fit for the kingdom. Not to be in that position. Continually looking back rather than looking forward and looking ultimately at the Lord and what he's done for you on the cross. Because I could spend a lot of time looking at the past and the foolish things I do on a day by day. And it's not pleasing at all. It's a bummer. I get depressed. What gets me out of my mindset is putting a proper perspective on the Lord and what he's done for me, that I'm covered by his blood, and that he wants me to be uncomfortable a lot of times and do things out of the box, like teaching on a Sunday morning. They're not easy and comfortable. Get up in front of all these people looking at you, and you don't know what they're thinking or how crazy you are, if you made any sense. But as we each grow, we begin with milk and we grow, we get solid food, and God begins to do a work on our life. Some of us may take 6 months, some of us may take 6 years, but there is small progress. That's what God wants to do with you this morning. And let me tell you, kind of in wrapping this up, look at the three examples of these men that Jesus challenged them to do. Jesus was not a hypocrite. Was he leaving his family? Yes. Jesus, your mother and brother, who is my mother and brother? Anyone that does the will of my Father. He counted the cost. Did he have a home? No. Did he have a desire to have? No. He had a purpose. He understood the big picture. And he wasn't going to get caught up with having a 401k. There is good things to that living in our country today. But for him, he had a purpose and a mission. And so did his disciples and apostles. Because if you guys know their stories, I think all but one were murdered for their belief in Jesus. Well, you're talking about the old time days, and I understand that. And then things are way different today. But there are practical ways in your life and my life that we can still be lined up with God's scriptures in how we see what God's given us as positions and possessions and resources to glorify him that is going to be way different. There's nobody threatening your life today like they did. So there's areas that, yeah, but the mindset, the principles are there that we can lean on and understand as we interact with people in our lives. Second of all, what else? What else did Jesus give up? He had no permanent home. He counted the cost. He wasn't distracted by his family. He had his face set to Jerusalem. He always led in a practical example way to his disciples. And so at the beginning, as I kind of open this and throw out the challenge, is the responses to where you're going to go from here and you go in your jobs tomorrow, and how I can encourage you through God's word and what he's convicted my heart in living in this world that we are in 2015. What in practical ways can we respond to people? Because there is a tendency to respond in the not proper ways, the ways that are not glorifying to God. And we've all done that. We probably be guilty and we had to go ask for forgiveness. Praise God that you ask for forgiveness. That's being real. But there are proper ways to present God's word in a real way that Jesus did, for its genuineness, the cost, that is not easy, but there is joy. And you can see through the whole life that the ultimate joy was when he was there on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a response that can only come from God. That's the kind of response that our desire should be in how we interact with people that are offending us or causing our hearts to be stirred. That is the proper response. That is only a God response that we can do only by the work that he's done in our spirit. So let's just pray. God, we